Okay, so we're holding on Chaf Dalet Amud Beis. Let's see, six lines, the sixth line of the wide lines. We were talking about the Mishnah had told us that there were people who have that people who have mumim on their hands, or Rabbi Yehuda said not even mumim, but even just stains on their hands are not allowed to duchen because people are going to stare at their hands. Which we said the problem with them staring at their hands, Rashi says, is then they're looking at the Shechina, which rests on the coins in the hands, and it's going to affect their eyesight. Tosfos says, no, that only applies in the Bis Mikdash, and the problem is just that they're going to get distracted and not focus on the Bracha. Anyway, so now let's talk about now. So we were talking about mumim on a coin's hand, and we said also on a coin's face or feet. Now let's talk about mumim in their pronunciation. So Gemara says, Omer Rav Asi, Chayfani uvashini uveishani, whatever, lo yisa es kapha. A person from Haifa or from Beis Shan should not duchen, because over there they mispronounce letters of the Aleph Beis. Rashi says, Megam gimin b'lashonenei, and they speak unclearly, they slur together certain letters, and therefore you don't want them to be duchening. Tani nami hochi, we learn similarly in the Braisa, Ein meridin lifnei ateva, loy anshe beis shan, not people from beis shan, v'loy anshe beis chefa, v'loy anshe tivoinin, also the Braisa adds a third place from tivoin, but they should occur in alfin einin or einin alfin, because in all of those places, they mix up aleph and ayin. So the problem with that is that, for example, when you get to the pasuk Yo'er Hashem panavei lecha, the word Yo'er with an aleph means Hashem should shine his face toward you, which is a bracha. But if you mispronounce the aleph as an ayin, then you're going to say Yo'er with yud ayin resh, which is a lashon of klala. So then it's going to be the opposite. Then you're going to be saying that Hashem should turn his face to you for a klala. Chas v'shalom. So you don't want that. Now, nowadays, the poskim talk about, I mean, this halacha still applies in a place where people know how to pronounce these things. So among Sfardim, this would be an issue. But when everybody in town, or everybody even in the same country, or in the whole country, pronounces things that way, then it's allowed, which is how it is that in Ashkenazic Kehilas, we're able to have Koyinim Duchen, even though most Ashkenazim pronounce Aleph and Ayin the same, because it can't be helped. Everybody pronounces it that way.
You said that it wouldn't be allowed among Sfardim.
So the Pashtos among Sfardim would be more of an issue because there they do pronounce Aleph and Ayin, they do distinguish them. So if you have a Kohen among them who doesn't distinguish them, then on the face of it, the halacha would still apply and he couldn't do it. Yeah. The same thing with any other kind of distinction as well. It's a well-known thing, for example, that among Litvaks in the old country, many of them couldn't distinguish between Shin and Sin. Same idea. If you're in a place where they can distinguish them, like we can, then if you mispronounce them, then there's a problem. But in a place like in Lita, where everybody in the community pronounced it all the same, then there would be no problem as far as duchening, and also as these same dinim, by the way, also apply as far as davening by the Amud. If you have somebody who mispronounces, then they're not supposed to daven by the Amud, as we'll talk about in a second. But again, if everybody in town pronounces it that way, then it's allowed. So in this connection, speaking of mispronunciations like that, the Gemara says, Amar le Rav Chiya le Rav Shimon bar Revi. Rav Chiya one time says to Rav Shimon bar Revi, Ilmole ata Levi, if you were to be a Levi, which he wasn't, of course, he's the son of Rebbe, he's from Shevet Yehuda. But if you were a Levi, pasul ata minat duchan, you would have been pasul to sing standing on the duchan in the Bis Mikdash, mishum di avi kolach, because your voice is very thick. And the Levim, we don't care about mumim, but we do care, in particular for the Levim who are going to be singing in the Bis Mikdash, that they should have good voices. So Rav Chiya is telling Rav Shimon bar Revi, you should know your voice is not good enough. You wouldn't have been kosher to sing in the Bis Mikdash. So the Gemara says, Asa Amalei La'avua. So Rav Shimon bar Revi came and told his father Rebbe what Rav Chiya had said. Amalei. The Rebbe tells him, Zil Amalei, go tell Rav Chiya, Kshaata Magia Eitzu V'chikisi La'Hashem. What are you going to do when you reach a pasuk in Yeshaya, when you're reading that the pasuk that says "V'chikisi laHashem," I will hope and I will wait for Hashem to save us. In other words, but you, Reb Chiya, don't pronounce a ches properly. You pronounce it more like a hey. Lo nimtzei semachara from a gadif. So aren't you then making fun and blaspheming Hashem? Because what are you saying? Instead of v'chikisi, which means I will wait, you're saying v'hikisi, which means I will hit. V'hikisi laHashem, I'm going to hit Hashem. But it's making fun. Now, so what's going on over here? Are Reb Shimon Berebi and Reb Chiya, a couple of kids that are trading insults? The Chassam Sofer has an interesting explanation about it. He says, based on a Gemara elsewhere, that the mumim that passel a chalevi from serving in the Beis Mikdash might also passel a person from serving on the Sanhedrin or from being nasi. So Reb Chiya Berebi, so Reb Chiya is saying to Reb Shimon Berebi that you're not qualified to succeed your father, Rebbe, as Nasi, because you have this thick voice, and just like it's a mum for Levim, so also I hold that it's also a mum for a Nasi. In the event, in fact, Reb Shimon ben Rebbe did not succeed his father as Nasi, he had an older brother, Reb Gamliel, who did. Anyway, so Rebbe tells Reb Shimon ben Rebbe, point out to Reb Chiya, you know what, on the other hand, the same criteria would also say that a person who has a thick voice like that can't be a Baal Ruach HaKodesh. And yet we know that you, Reb Chiya, are a Baal Ruach HaKodesh, as we're going to talk about now in a second. So therefore, obviously, it's not a mum for that. So therefore, it's not a mum for being a Nasi either. So there is an actual point that they have over here. They're not Stam Chas V'Shalom just trading insults. In other words, but again, the point is, in other words, that he's saying that you think, Reb Chiya, that this is a mum, you should know if you thought that mispronunciation is a mum, you wouldn't be a Baal Ruach HaKodesh, and yet you are. So obviously then your understanding of what a mum is for this purpose is incorrect. Now, Tosfos points out, based on what we're saying over here, that we just said, Lo Yisa's Kapav, and we said, Ein Meridin Lifnei Teva, you're not allowed to have Davin by the Omud, people from these places where they mispronounce letters. Now, the Gemara tells us in Bava Metzia a story where one time there was a fast for rain and Rebbe had Reb Chiya and his sons go serve as chazanim. So how does he do that if Reb Chiya can't pronounce the letters properly? So here Tosfos answers that Reb Chiya could pronounce the ches, but he would have to put a lot of effort into it. His normal pronunciation of a letter ches would be more like a letter hey, but if he exerted himself, he could say a ches. Therefore, he could daven by the Omud. Tosfos in Bava Metzia, in that story, gives a different answer. The Gemara previously tells us that Eliyahu HaNavi had told Rebbe that if Reb Chiya and his sons were to daven by the Omud, they would even have the power not only of making it rain, but even of bringing Moshiach. So therefore, there's nobody as qualified as Reb Chiya to go daven by the Omud, and therefore Rebbe had him do that. And the Gemara tells over there, by the way, why it is that their tefillah did not in the end bring Mashiach, because Hashem didn't, it wasn't the time for it yet, so Hashem caused their tefillah to be disrupted. Anyway, so those two answers are valid off the halacha. So number one, if you have somebody who mispronounces but with effort can pronounce correctly, then he can be a chazan. And number two, when you have, there's nobody as qualified as him, then also the fact that he has a speech defect doesn't necessarily pass on him. Okay. More about duchening. Omer of Huna, Zavlagon lo yiseis kapav. A Zavlagon should not duchen. Rashi says Zavlagon means that his eyes are constantly watering. And again, the problem is that people are going to be looking at him. The Rambam and a number of other Rishonim understand that Zavlagon means somebody who drools all the time. Both explanations are brought in Shulchan Aruch. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? There was a person like that in Rav Huna's neighborhood who was a Kohen, and he used to duchen. The answer was, he was already accustomed to being in the city. He was already, dosh means accustomed to. So he was already in the city for a long time. The poskim say that dosh be'iro, it's good enough that he's living there for 30 days. So everybody was used to it. So everybody was used to his appearance, that his eyes water, that he drools. So nobody's going to be staring at him anymore. So Tani Nami Hochi, we learned similarly in Braisa, Zavlagon lo yiseis kapav, v'im hoya dosh be'irei mutter, but if he's regularly in town, if he's been there for 30 days or more, then it's mutter because nobody's going to be staring at him anyway. So you have, again, nowadays also, we talked about yesterday, that nowadays if the Kohenim cover their faces and their hands with the talus, then most of these dinim don't apply anyway because nobody can look at them because they're anyway under the talus. And of course, we also stand under the talus. Similarly, the Gemara continues, Amr Rav Yechonon, Sumo ba'achas me'enov lo yises kapa. A person who is blind in one eye should not do it. So again, the question is, there was a Kohen who lived in Rav Yechonon's neighborhood, Davar Paris Yade. He was blind in one eye and he's still Dochen. And again, the answer is, Ahu Dosh Be'irai Ava. Again, the point is that he was Dosh Be'irai. Tani Nami Hochi, Summa Ba'ach Me'enav, where he says, Kappa V'imoy Dosh Be'irai Mutter. Poskim say a couple of things about that. There is a machlokas rishonim. Now, would that apply to a kohen who's blind in both eyes? Maybe both eyes already is enough to disqualify him, even if he's dosh be'irai. On the other hand, maybe not. Maybe we're mentioning one eye to say that the chiddush is that if he's not dosh be'irai, even one eye blind is enough to pass on him. Second of all, also, when we talk about blind, do we mean just that he can't see and therefore his eye is visibly different? You could even have sometimes where the eye has been removed and you have an empty socket over there. Or do we mean even a person, the post can say, we're not talking about, let's say, a person who's blind where his eyes look perfectly normal and just he can't see. We're talking about one where there's something visible about his eyes where, again, there's a problem, people are going to stare at him. But again, if he's dosh be'irai, or when he covers his face with a talus, then all these things are not an issue. Okay. We said in the Mishnah of Yehuda, I'm a Mishal Yod of Tzvuistis, a Tzvuist, Lo Yises Kappa. We said that a person whose hands are stained with dye should also not do it. Tana, so we learn in a Braisa, Im Roiv Anche, Im Malach, Im Lekach. If most people in town do that kind of work, most people in town are dyers, so therefore their hands are stained, mutter, then it's mutter because nobody's going to stare at his hands because everybody's hands look like that. So here you don't even need that. The guy himself needs to be dosh be'iroi because everybody is like that. Okay. Now let's talk about, we talked about a couple of Mishnayos ago on Chavdal and Amun Aleph, who's able to daven by the Amud. So let's talk more about such a dinim. Suppose a person says, I'm not willing to daven by the Amud wearing colored clothes. Now, why is he saying that? In those times, it was normal for people to wear colored clothes. We're not necessarily talking, obviously, like brightly colored dresses like women do, but we're talking about they didn't necessarily only wear black or white, or only white. So if he has that kind of kveda, after the vonim lo yaver, we don't even allow him to daven wearing white clothes because we're concerned that he might be a min. Why is he coming up with such a strange chumrah on his own? It might be because he's a min and he believes like they certain minim in those times, certain people, certain groups of apikorsim or early Christians or whatever had such ideas that you can only daven wearing certain color clothes. So therefore, we don't allow him. The Rambam says that in this and next case, it's enough to just say that he won't daven by the Amud that tefillah. We're not going to say permanently he's a min and he can't daven by the Amud any tefillah. On the other hand, the Ravid disagrees and says no. I mean, until we know that he's back on the straight and normal, then we can't allow him to daven at all. Similarly, the sandal any over, if he says I'm not going to daven by the Amud wearing sandals or shoes, Af yochif lo yaver, then we're not even going to allow him to daven by the Amud barefoot for the same reason, because he might be a min. Since we're talking about possible things of minus, the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, ha'oset tefilose agula, if a person makes his tefillin round, now the tefillin are not supposed to be round, they're supposed to be square. So then sakana, there's a danger involved, the ein ba mitzvah, and there's no mitzvah. He's not fulfilling the mitzvah because the tefillin are supposed to be square. What is the sakana? Rashi says it might penetrate his head. In other words, he might bump into a wall or a door or something. And as the Gemara is going to say, we're talking about where the bottom of the tefillin is round, and therefore the round bottom of it might penetrate into his skull. So that's the sakana. Tosfos says no. What it means is that you can have a time, for example, there were times when the Goyim made Xeris against wearing tefillin, like you have the famous story of Elisha Baal Knafayim. So what would happen is, if you're wearing proper tefillin, then the schus of tefillin will protect you. But if you're wearing tefillin like this that are round, then it's not going to protect you from sakana, and then the goyim may get you. That's what it means. Next, nasna al mitzchay. What if he puts the tefillin on his forehead, where we know, of course, they're not supposed to go on your forehead; they have to go above your hairline. Oh, yeah, pas yaday. Or he puts the tefillin shel yad on the palm of his hand, where again, that's the Torah tells us al yadecha, but we know that that means on the bicep, on the further up on the upper arm, not on the hand. So if he puts them in those places, harezu derech haminos, then this is a way of acting like a min, because the minim would take what it says in the pasuk literally. They would say yodecha means your hand. They would say bene necha literally means on your forehead, between your eyes. So these are people who make fun of the medrash of chachamim and just follow the simple meaning of the pasuk, and they don't accept the drashas of the chachamim. So if a person wears his tefillin that way, then it shows that he's acting in the way of the minim. Sipan Zahav, what about another case? If he plates the tefillin with gold, and here you have a machlokes among the mefoshim, do we mean that he took the, he has regular tefillin, that a batim made out of leather, and then he covers the leather with gold, or are we talking about where he made the batim themselves out of gold? So he put the parashias inside compartments made out of gold. So if he does that, the nosnal base unkali shalai, or if he put the tefillin shoyad on his sleeve, either of these is the way of the chitzonim. So people chitzonim, Rashi says, means people who are going according to their own das, not which is chutz, which is outside of the das of the chachamim. In the case of the gold, because the pasuk says, "Laman tia todas Hashem b'ficha," in order that the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth, and we learn from that that all the components of the tefillin therefore have to be made out of something that would be in principle mutter b'ficha, something that you would be allowed to eat. Therefore, they all have to come from a kosher animal. Gold is not an edible material, therefore it's not considered mina mutter b'ficha. So if you say the batim themselves are made out of gold, then that's the problem. If you say that he took the existing batim and plated them with gold, the problem is two things. One thing is the batim are supposed to be black, not gold. And another point is the batim are supposed to, the bias of the shorosh at least, is supposed to be visible on the outside. It's not supposed to be covered. The shoyad, you can cover. We wear the shoyad with the plastic cover or cardboard cover on it nowadays in order to prevent the corners from getting rounded off. But the shorosh is supposed to be exposed. So if it's covered with gold, then that's a problem. So a person who does like that, we're not going to say that he's a min, but he is a chitza, and he's acting according to his own das bala bias and not according to the opinion of the chachamim. And if he puts it on his sleeve, the pasuk says about the shoyad, that it should be a sign for you on your arm, implying that it's only a sign for you. It's not meant to be exposed to everybody else. It should be on a part of your body that's more or less covered up. But if he puts it on his sleeve on the outside, then he's going against that. So again, we can't call him a min for that, but he is going in the way of the chitzonim. The mefoshim talk about, by the way, in this connection, why don't we say there's a different problem? If he puts it on his sleeve, isn't it a chatzitza? There is, in fact, a good deal of discussion among the Rishonim whether you can put tefillin shoyad or shorosh on top of clothing. For example, a number of the Rishonim talk about what if a person, for example, has a cold or otherwise is not feeling well, so they can't uncover their head to put on tefillin. If they do, they're going to get sicker. So what they want to do is they want to wear like a thin cap to protect their head, and then wear the tefillin over that. Are you allowed to or not? So there is a good deal of discussion among the Rishonim about the pros and cons of that. The maskana in Shulchan Aruch is, if at all possible, you shouldn't do it. But if you have to do it, whether with the shoyad or with the shorosh, then you don't make a bracha on it in deference to the opinion that you can't. But that also relates to this that we're talking about over here, about him wearing it on his sleeve. Okay. So the Gemara says the first two things, where he wants to dafka daven by the omud, dafka wearing white clothes or dafka not wearing sandals, what's the problem? My timer. Chashin and Shema Minus, Nizrika Boy, we have to be concerned that maybe a thought of Minus has entered his mind, because these are the ways that Minim act. We said that if he makes his tefillin round, it's dangerous and there's no mitzvah in it. So the Gemara says, "Lema tanein lahadatan abanon." Does this mean that this Mishnah mentions in brief what it says in more detail in a brisa, and that would mean that that brisa is authoritative? The halacha would be like that. The brisa says, "Tefillin mirubayis halacha l'moshe v'sinai." The fact that tefillin have to be square is halacha l'moshe v'sinai. But Amar Rava, and Rava clarifies that when we say square, it means b'tofron. It means in their stitching. So Rashi says it means when you're stitching the tefillin closed, and when you're stitching things, often you find that it causes them to bunch up. You have to be careful that the stitching doesn't cause the tefillin to lose its square shape. Rashi brings that. Tosfos brings that explanation, but also brings another explanation from Rabbeinu Hanano that it means the stitches themselves have to be in a square pattern. We do both, of course. We make sure the tefillin themselves are square, and the stitches themselves of the tefillin are also in a square pattern. And Rava says also uvalach soinan, also the diagonal of the tefillin has to be also, when we say square, it means it can't be rectangular, for example. The two diagonals of the tefillin have to be identical. So on the face of it, when our Mishnah says that the tefillin can't be round, then it's saying exactly what it says in that braisa. The Gemara says not necessarily. Omer Papa Masnisin Davidu Ki Amguza. Not necessarily. Our Mishnah might be talking about where it's wound in three dimensions, like a nut, for example, like a nut or like an egg or whatever. So the bottom of it is wound in. And like Rashi said on the Mishnah, therefore, it could actually penetrate his head if he bumps his head or something. You don't necessarily see from the Mishnah that, let's say, the bottom of the tefillin is flat and then the top of it is rounded, or let's say the tefillin are rectangular or whatever, that they're posel. You wouldn't know that from the Mishnah. You need the Braisa for that. Okay, the fact is the Mishnah doesn't contradict the Braisa, and the halacha is indeed like the Braisa, that the tefillin have to be square, and that the tefillin, and as Rabbeinu Hananel explains, that the stitches of the tefillin have to be square as well. The Mishnah is going to go on now to talk about different things that a person might say in davening, which are no good. Ha'oimer, if a person says in his davening, Yivorechucha Toivim, may the good ones bless you. So Harezu Derech HaMinus, this is a way of Minus, and he's not allowed to say that. What's the problem with saying that? So there's many different explanations. Rashi says, and then it means that he's saying only good people can praise Hashem, not bad people, not Rishoyim. The problem with that is we know that, for example, among the ingredients of the Ketores was Chelvana, which smells bad, teaching us that we have to have the Rishoyim, we have to allow the Rishoyim to join us in davening as well. This is why in Yom Kippur, before Kol Nidre, we say the paragraph over there, Aldas HaMokam, Aldas HaKol, where we say, Onamatirim, Lispalim, Avayonim, we're allowing to daven together with the Avoyonim, with the people who did Averis, because of this, because we have to include them in our tefillos. So a person says, Yivarechucha Toivim, then he's going against that. The Rashba asks on that. I mean, don't we have many psukim and places in davening where we talk about that good people praise Hashem? What about Vachasidecha Yivarechucha? What about Ach Tzadikim Yodu L'Shmecha? And so forth. So he doesn't like Rashi's explanation, although Mephoshim say that maybe Rashi would say that it's fine if you say such psukim, of course, but at least someplace else you should be also saying that anybody can daven to Hashem, not just tzaddikim. The Rashba himself prefers an explanation that we're talking about, let's say, when you come to in Modim, when you say v'chol achayim yedu chasela, if instead he changes it to v'chol atovim yedu chasela, so what do you mean? There you should be saying all living creatures should be thanking Hashem, and then instead you're saying that only the good ones. Tosfos says a different explanation of Yivarechucha Tovim can mean you're saying, may the good ones bless you, which sounds like you're saying as if there are two gods, Chas v'Shalom, and you're saying, may the good gods bless you as opposed to the no good ones. So that would be Minos. The Minim in particular had the notion that there were two gods, one of good and one of evil. Other different Rishonim talk about different other possibilities. Talmidei Rabbeinu Yona talk about that Yivarechucha Tovim can also mean the people who are experiencing good should thank you, Hashem. But we know it's not so. Chayev Adam Levarech Al HaRa, Kishem Shem Levarech Al HaTovah. So therefore, that's no good. Also, if a person says in davening, Al Kan Sipo Yagiru Rachamecha, Hashem, your mercy extends even to a bird's nest, because we see that you're going to be a mitzvah of shiloach hakan to send away the mother bird before you take the babies. So the same way as you had rachmanos on the bird's nest, the same way have rachmanos on us. So that's no good. The same way if the person says v'al toiv yizachar shmecha, your name should be remembered because of the good that you do for us. Or if he says moidim moidim, or if he says moidim twice, in all those cases, meshakinosei, we tell him to be quiet for reasons that we're going to explain in the Gemara. Next, hamachana ba'arayas. If a person is machana when it comes to reading the arayas, so what does that mean? Rashi explains that it means, so you have the psukim of arayas in Parshas Achrimos. We read it, besides Parshas Achrimos, we read it Yom Kippur afternoon. So you have psukim over there, for example, ervas imcha ve'ervas avicha lo segale, don't uncover the nakedness of your father or mother, meaning don't be mizana with them. But now, let's say you have a person who, instead of reading and understanding those literally, he explains that, or he explains differently that it means don't uncover the embarrassment of your father or your mother. So, for example, don't say derogatory things about them in public. So then also, Mashat Genoisoi, we tell them to be quiet, because that's wrong. The Pulsik is telling us that you're not allowed to be Mizana with them. Rabbeinu Chananel gives a different explanation, and the Rambam also brings it in Pirush HaMishnayos. Hamachana ba'arayas means, let's say, so you have these psukim are written in second person. Ervas avicha, ve'ervas avicha lo segale, for example. So this person decides it's not polite to speak like that in second person to the people in Shul. So he changes the words of the pasuk and says, and makes them in third person. Ervas imoy ve'ervas, ervas aviv ve'ervas imoy lo yigale. So he's not actually, so he's slightly changing the words of the pasuk. So still, Meshat Genoisoi, we tell him to be quiet, because we tell him, what do you think, you're better than Hashem, that he wrote the psukim in the Torah this way? Next, Ha'oimer. If a person says in the translation of a pasuk there, in the parasha of Arayas, it says, "Umizarach haloi sitin lahavir lamoylech." It says, "Don't give of your children to be passed over to moylech." Moylech was a type of avodah zarah ritual that they had in those days that involved taking a child and passing him between two fires in honor of moylech. The Gemara in Sanhedrin discusses whether it was actual avodah zarah or whatever. Anyway, the point is, that's what the pasuk says. But if the person instead translates it, don't give over your seed, in other words, don't be mizana with an aramayusa, with a goyish woman. In other words, he's retranslating the pasuk to say, don't be mizana with, or don't marry, don't have relations with a goyish woman, because then you're going to have children who are going to end up worshiping Avodah Zarah. So if he understands it that way, if he explains it that way, not only do we tell him to be quiet, but benizifa, we rebuke him. We tell him, absolutely don't do that again. Now, why not? Rashi says, because what's he doing in effect? He's saying that doing that, having relations with a goita, is chayav misa. The pasuk says over there that a person who does that gets kores, and if he does it be'edim v'asro, he gets misa spaced in. Now, that's as far as the actual giving over to moilach. Having relations with a goyish woman is a terrible thing. The Rambam says on it that there's no, in a way there's a damage caused by it worse than any of the arayas, because the baby is a goy, as opposed to, at least with the other arayas, the baby is a Jew, albeit a mamzer. Nevertheless, the fact is it's not chayav kares, and certainly not chayav misas based. And so therefore we rebuke him and we tell him to be quiet, don't understand the pasuk that way. The Oruch has a different explanation of it. He says the problem is that he's saying Davka La'arma Yusa, which means a woman from Aram, where they worship Moloch. So in other words, in effect, this person is saying you're not allowed to have relations with a woman from Aram because of this problem, because the children are going to grow up to worship Moloch. But the implication is any other goyish woman, it's fine to marry. So therefore, Meshat Genoisa Ben Azifa, we tell him, don't ever say such a thing. You're not allowed to marry any goyter. Okay. So the Gemara says, with the first part of the Mishnah, the Shlema Moidim Moidim, I understand why if he says Moidim twice, then it's a problem when we tell him to be quiet. The Mechzik is Shtei Rishoyis, because it looks like he's thanking two different gods. We know Val Tov Yizachar Shmecha Nami, if he says the previous thing that it said in the Mishnah, your name should be remembered for the good, then also we understand the problem with that. Demashma Al Tov Ein Val Raloi, because then it implies only We only remember your name. We only remember and thank your name for good, not for bad. And we know that's not so. Tanan, we learn in the Mishnah in Brachas, Chayiv Adam Levarach Al Ra, Kashem Shem Levarach Al Toiv, that a person has to thank and bless Hashem for the bad just as much as he does for the good. Ela al kan sipo yagiru rachamecha my timer. What's the problem with saying al kan sipo yagiru rachamecha? What's the problem with saying just like you had rachmanos on the mother bird, so also have rachmanos on us? So pliki b'tshrei amiroyim b'marav. Two amiroyim in the west, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, argue about what the problem with that is. Chad omer, one Rabbi Yosi bar Oven, Rabbi Yosi bar Zvita are the two amiroyim. Chad omer, one says the problem is b'peshem matokina b'maisi b'reishis. Because in effect, what you're doing is you're causing jealousy among Hashem's creation. What do you mean? So Hashem only has rachmanos on the birds, not on any of the other animals. So therefore, it's wrong to say that. B'chad Omer, the other one says, because in effect, he's saying by that the reasons for Hashem's mitzvahs are just because of rachmim, and they're not. Ve'enin al gzeiras melech. They're in an alexeris, and they're just the xeris. They're imposed on us. We have to keep the mitzvahs because Hashem said so, because we're his servants. There's not really a specific reason of rachmim involved. Now, it's interesting that the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim does give exactly this reason for the mitzvah, that Hashem had rachmanos on the birds. So the Rambam says, so what do we do with all Gemara over here says that it's no good? So the Rambam explains that actually throughout Shas, there's an opinion that says that we don't try to look for reasons for mitzvahs. And then we have an opinion of Rav Shimon that says we do, da shinin taima dekra. So the Rambam says, I'm entitled to follow that other opinion. All Gemara over here is going according to the one opinion that you're not allowed to, but you have another opinion that says that you are allowed to, therefore there's no problem with it. Other Mephoshim explain that the Rambam would also say that there's a difference between saying it in davening versus saying it as a drosha of the psukim or an explanation for the mitzvah or whatever. In fact, Tosfos brings over here from a piyut by Rabbi Elazar HaKaller that mentions this idea that Hashem has rachmanos, that the reason behind Oisiv Es Bnei is a similar idea, the idea that you're not allowed, the fact that you have a mitzvah, you're not allowed to shech the mother animal and a baby animal and her baby animal on the same day. And Rav Elazar HaKaller's piyut also attributes that to Hashem's rachmim. So Tosfos wonders why not, but that could be a distinction because the piyut over there is not saying so much. Is not saying it in tefillah. I mean, the piyut is incorporated in davening, but it's more a listing of the mitzvahs. So therefore, it's not directly asking Hashem to have rachmanos. There are different other explanations as well. One of them being that it's not really a matter that Ramban talks about. It's not really a matter of rachmanos on the bird. It's more in order to teach us the concept of rachmanos. So when the Gemara is saying that oisem b'doisef shalakadosh baruch hu rachmim ve'enin al gzeiros, doesn't mean there's no rachmanos involved, but it means the rachmanos is not so much on the bird. The rachmanos, it's not so much that Hashem has rachmanos on the bird. It's rather Hashem wants us to develop the quality of rachmanos. Okay. So the Gemara tells, ahu d'noches kamei d'rabba. There was one time a person in davening by the Amud in front of Rabba, in other words, in Rabba's shul. Omar said, he said this expression, Ata chasta al kan sipur, you had rachmanos on the bird's nest, Ata chus v'racham aleinu, so you also please have rachmanos on us, and Ata chasta al oisiv es b'nai, Ata chus v'racham aleinu, you had rachmanos on oisiv es b'nai, so you also have rachmanos on us. Okay, it's in parenthesis, because not in the parallel Gemara in Brachas or in Ein Yaakov. So Omer Rabba, Kama Yoda, Haimer Abonim, L'Ratzuri L'Morei. Look how much this Talmid Chacham knows how to appease and to speak nicely to Hashem. So he's praising what the Chazan is saying. Omer Le'Abayev HaMashakken Oisitnan. So Abayev says to Rabba, what do you mean? We're saying in our Mishnah, you have to tell him to be quiet. And the Gemara says, of course, Rabba knew the Mishnah. But Rabba, L'Chadudi La'Abayev HaDubah. Rabbi was just trying to sharpen Abaya to test him by doing this wrongly and seeing if he would respond correctly, which he passed the test by showing that he knows the Mishnah. The Rambam writes, in fact, in Hilchos Talmud Torah, that a Rebbe is entitled to do that. He can davka, mislead the Talmidim, like ask them a trick question or whatever, in order to see whether they actually know their stuff. Since we're talking about that, so the Gemara also talks about, and you have it in Brachas as well, and in a similar, you have a similar Mishnah in Brachas about all these things. He says, "I can't see for Yagir Rachamecha," and so forth. So the Gemara brings over here something that it brings over there also. How who did not about other phrasing in davening that's inappropriate? How who did not is kamed Rav Chanina? There was once a person davening by the Amud in Rav Chanina's shul. Omar, and at the beginning of Shemana Esrei, instead of just saying "Okay, la Gadol Agibur Anura," he continued, "Omar, Okay, la Gadol Agibur Anura, Ha Adir Va Chazak Va Amit." Omalei, so Rav Chanina tells him, "Siyamtinu l'shvacha demarach." What do you think? You've completed all the praises of Hashem by saying those extra things. You should know. Hashda, let's consider. Hani Tlosa, really those three expressions. Agadol Agibur Anura. Elabd Kasminu Moshe Ba'uraisa. If not for the fact that Moshe had written them in the Torah, in Parashas Ekev, and then also Knesset Agdola V'Takninu, and then the Anshe Knesset Agdola in a later generation made the permanent Takana that we should say it as part of Shemana Esrei, Anan Layamrin Lahu. We wouldn't even be able to say those because how can we even start praising Hashem when Hashem is infinitely greater than us? So at least we say those because fine, we have the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu and the authority of the Anshe Knesset Agdola that we can do that. At Amit Kolei Hai, you're trying to say even more things. You're continuing with expressions of your own, and you think that makes things greater. Mashallah Adam Shayla Elif Alfe Alafim Dinrei Zahav. Imagine you have a person who has a billion gold dinners, Vayimakalsin Oseh BeElif Dinrei Kesef, and instead people are praising him. Look how rich he is. He has 1,000 silver dinner. Wouldn't it be just the opposite? You're not praising him. It's a derogatory thing against him because in effect you're saying that you're mentioning far less than he has. He has a billion and you're mentioning only 1,000. It's qualitatively different. He has gold, you're mentioning silver. So the same way for us to use any of our human phrases for Hashem would be inappropriate. But Moshe Rabbeinu and Anshe Knesset Gdola told us to say the ones that we say, but you shouldn't add your own. In fact, we had earlier in the Masechta, we had an expression, the Mi Yamalo Gvuras Hashem, Yashmir Kol Tehilase, that only a person who's able to say all of the praises of Hashem can speak of Hashem's Gvuras. And since, of course, we can't do that, then no, we should just stick to the Nusach that the Anshe Knesset Agdola gave us. Okay, in this connection, since we're mentioning how Rav Chanina criticized this guy for adding extra to Shemana Esrei, right? So the Gemara brings another drasha of Rav Chanina. Omer Rav Chanina, everything that a person does is in, everything that a person does is in Hashem's hands, except for Yiras Shemayim. That is up to a person. Now, Rashi points out Hashem has the ability to make a person's heart to incline a person's heart towards Hashem. We actually find Pesukim to that effect. Hashem is going to do that. Hashem is going to remove the Yetzer Hara from us. But for now, Yiras Shemayim is in a person's hands. Shenema, the pasuk is va'atash va'ata Yisrael. Now Yisrael, Moshe says, Ma Hashem alakecha shoyl mi'imach kiyim liyira. What is Hashem asking from you except to fear Hashem? So we see that Hashem has to ask it from us, like so to speak, he can't do it himself. The pasuk is also a reason why the Gemara is bringing in this drasha is because this pasuk Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoyl Mi'imach is the beginning of the section in the Torah where you have a few pasukim later where Moshe calls Hashem Okay LaGadol Agibur Anura that we were just talking about. So the Gemara says Miklal DeYira Milsa Zuta. See, the fact that you're saying Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoyl Mi'imach, what is Hashem asking from you? It sounds like is that a small thing? Is Yiras Hashem really a small thing? And the answer is, Ain, yes, Lagavim Moshe Rabbeinu, Milsa Zutra Sihi. Relative to Moshe Rabbeinu's level, it's a very small thing. Mashallah Adam Shem Vakshin Amen of Kli Gadol. Like you imagine, for example, a person where you ask him to give you a big keli, the Yeshloi, if he has it, Doma Olav Kli Katan. So for him, it's like a small request. He can easily do it anyway. So for him, it's the same as if you ask him for a small keli. On the other hand, Katan Vein Loi. But if you ask a person for a small keli and he doesn't have it, doma olav kekli gadol, then he feels like he's being asked for a large keli. It's something beyond his capabilities. So the same way, since Moshe has the capability of Yiras Shemayim very easily, therefore he calls it a small thing for the Jewish people. Now, that still doesn't answer the question. The fact is, we're not Moshe Rabbeinu. So here you have the point that the Alter Rebbe makes in Perek Mem Beis of Tanya, that every Yid has a nitzutz of Moshe Rabbeinu within them, and therefore Yid's job is to uncover that nitzutz, and then once he does, then indeed Yiras Hashem becomes a much easier thing. I once saw in a completely different vein, Beryl Wine has a line on it that he says, you see from this that a manag Yisrael, that a leader of Yidden, has to act a little bit naive, like say, it's not so difficult to do this. And that way he'll inspire more people to do it. If it's not that difficult, then they're willing to try it for themselves. Could be the Alter Rebbe wouldn't agree with that explanation, though, because we know that the Alter Rebbe, as it says in Hayom Yom, the Alter Rebbe demanded of Chassidim midas emes, and to talk like that is not completely midas emes. So it has to be that there is actually, it's not just being naive, it's that there is actually a nitzotz of Moshe within every year. Okay. Getting back to phrasing and davening, Omer Abzera, ha'oimah shma shma, if a person repeats shma, ka'oimah moidim moidim dom, then it's the equivalent of saying moidim moidim. Just like we said in the Mishnah, that if he says moidim moidim, then we tell him to be quiet because it looks like he's davening to two gods. So it is if he says Shema twice. So the Gemara says, Mesi, I have a contradiction. A Bryce says, Akoda es Shema v'kofa. If a person says Shema and repeats it, Harei is a Meguna. Then it's a derogatory thing. He's Meguna. He's like a lowlife, implying Meguna hu dehavi. It's an improper thing to do. Shasuki lema shaskinenle. But it sounds like we don't actually tell him to be quiet. So in the future, maybe we tell him, don't do it again. You're Meguna for doing that. But we don't tell him right on the spot, be quiet. The answer is like Kasha. There's no contradiction. Hod ama milsa milsa v'tanula. One is talking about where he says each word and repeats it. So he says, moidim, moidim, anachnu, anachnu, for example. Or he says, shma, shma, Yisrael, Yisrael. So it doesn't look like he's doing the Torah Shulia. It's just he's doing something silly. So therefore, it's Meguna. It's a wrong thing. It's a disgusting thing of him to do, to be making fun of Shema like that. But you can't say that he's davening the Torah Shulia. I'm a psukah, psukah, betonila. Whereas the Mishnah that says that Meshach Kenoisei is talking about where he says the whole pasuk and then repeats it. So it sounds like the first one is addressed to one god and the other one is addressed to another god. Therefore, we tell him to be quiet. Rabbeinu Hanan, Olam Rambam, and other Rishonim learn the other way around. That if he says each word twice, then Meshach Kenoisei, because it sounds like he's saying about two different gods. Whereas if he says the whole pasuk and repeats it, then it's only Meguna, but we don't tell him to be quiet. Okay, either way, you don't do either one of those things. So the Gemara says, Amalei da Papa la Rava. So the Papa asks Rava, what's the problem if he says the pasuk of Shema twice? The Dilma me'ikra le kivin daite, the hashta kivin daite. Maybe he's just saying the pasuk Shema again, because the first time he said it without proper kavana, and now he's saying it again with proper kavana. What's the problem with that? Amalei. So Rava tells him, Chabrusa klapishmaya. What are you saying? The person can act like a buddy with Hashem. That sometimes you say something without kavana, and then you say it again, and then you say it again. You don't do that way. You're not supposed to do that way in the first place. Eloi mechaven daite. If a person does not have kavana properly the first time that he says Shema, machinule bar zafta de nafcha, then I'll hit him with a blacksmith's hammer ad mechaven daite until he has kavana. In other words, there's no excuse like that. I didn't have kavana when I said Shemana Esrei the first time. You're talking to Hashem. There's no such excuse. You have to have kavana the first time. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Machana ba'arayas meshach genoisei, that if a person is machana, which would come when it comes to the arayas, then we tell them to be quiet. So Tony Rav Yosef, kloin over with kloin imoy. So Rav Yosef says, for example, that he says, don't embarrass your father or your mother, as Rashi had said on the Gemara. The Rishonim who learned, like we said before, that it means that you're not allowed to say, and you're not allowed to say it in third person instead of in second person. They have a slightly different gusa in the Gemara, mishum kloin over kloin imoy, that he's saying that because of the embarrassment of his father and his mother, therefore he wants to read it in third person instead of in second person, and we're saying he's not allowed to do that. The Mishnah said, ha'oimer umizarach olisitin lahaber b'chula, that if a person translates the pasuk umizarach olisitin lahaber l'moylech as meaning don't have relations with an Arami woman, then we say Meshakinosim in the Zifa. We not only tell him to be quiet, we yell at him. So The Gemara says, Tanit Vei Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel taught a braisa, Bisrael habal akosis, v'holim men a ben la, but azara, akosim medavim. The Pasuk is talking about a Jew who has relations with a goita and has a son who ends up worshiping Avodah Zarah, is what the Pasuk is talking about. Now, what does Rabbi Shmuel mean by that? Rashi explains that it means that Rabbi Shmuel is clarifying what case is in the Mishnah. What did he say? This person, where we say Meshach Genosim and Azipah, he's misinterpreting the Pasuk to say that it's talking about having relations with a goita. On the other hand, there's a different explanation that a number of Rishonim have, that no, Rabbi Shmuel is saying that, like we said before, like the Oroch says, the problem is not understanding the Pasuk that way. Such an explanation is indeed one of the Shivim Panim LaTorah, but don't say that it's davka about an Arami woman, as if to imply that it's fine with a, that it's fine with a woman from a different nation. But rather, Marsha brings from the Aruch that that's what it means. Rabbi Shmuel is saying that the explanation that it means a goita is a valid explanation in Pasuk, but to say that it's not any goita, only an Aramis, that's a problem, and that's what the Mishnah says, Meshach Kenosim and Azifa. And in fact, it's interesting, there is, we have what's called Taugum Yonasan on Chumash. It's not really from Yonasan ben Azil. The Gemara tells us earlier at the beginning of the Masechta that Yonasan ben Azil translated only Nevi'im, but there exists a Taugum which is known as Taugum Yonasan to the Pasuk, and it actually translates the Pasuk that way. So that fits with the Oruch's explanation that there's no problem saying that it refers to having relations with a goita. The problem is saying that it has, that it means having relations davka with an Arami woman, as if with other with goitas from other nations, as if to say that it wouldn't be a problem. That's what Meshach Kenosim and Azipah. Okay. The Mishnah is now going to go on to talk about different things. Now, we said before that you have Kriyas HaTorah, and then we said in those days they would do Targum, Pasuk by Pasuk, after each Pasuk of Kriyas HaTorah, or in Nevi'im, after every couple of Pasukim. Then they would read the Aramaic translation, so the women and the Amei Oretz and whatever would understand. So now the Mishnah is going to talk about certain parts that we don't read the Targum of for various reasons that we're going to talk about in the that we're going to talk about in the Mishnah and the Gemara. So the Gemara says, Maise Reuven Nikra V'Lo Mitargum, the story with Reuven, where it says in the Pasuk, Vayishkav es Bila Pilegesh Aviv, that he lay with Bila, his father's Pilegesh. And we know that it doesn't mean that literally. It means that he moved Yaakov's bed. So that Nikra of Levi Targum, we read the Pesukim of it, but we don't say the Targum of it, because we don't want to embarrass Reuven. Or the Ram says, because we don't want to embarrass Yaakov. Maisa Tomo Nikra of Targum, on the other hand, the story from Parashas Vayeshev, the whole story of Tomo with Yehuda, that we read and we do translate. Because in the end, Yehuda actually did tshuva publicly. He said sod kamimeni, so therefore it's not such a gnai to him. Maisa egel arisha nikro metargim. The first story of the egel is read and translated, meaning even though it talks about how the yidden made the egel and all, still we don't avoid translating it out of embarrassment for the yidden. Adrabe, it's more of a kapara that the yidden are embarrassed that way. Vasheni nikro metargim. The second one is read but not translated. The second one is when Moshe comes down from Har Sinai and he asks Aaron, what's going down? What's going on over here? What did you do? And Aaron tells him in brief what happened. So we don't want to be metargim that. Now, why not? Rashi says the reason is because in that description that Aaron says, it says, he mentions, v'ashlichehu bo'esh, he says, I threw the gold into the fire, v'yetze ha'egel hazeh, and this calf came out. So you don't want the Amei Oretz to misunderstand and say, hey, look at that. The Egel Azav must have really been a divine being. It came out of the gold all by it, came out of the fire all by itself. So therefore, to avoid that, we don't translate that. Tosfos on Amud Beis and many other Rishonim learn that the problem is rather because of the covered of Aaron. We don't want to read the Psukim where it actually says that Aaron made the Egel. And therefore we read them, but we don't translate them out of the covered of Aaron. Tosfos distinguishes, in other words, the difference between the covered of the whole Jewish people to read in front of a tzibur, to read about a derogatory thing of the Jewish people, like that they made the egel, that we can do. But to read a derogatory thing about one individual, like Aaron, we don't want to do that. For that reason, the Rif adds, and the Rambam also brings, Now, there's one more pasuk at the end of the story when it says Al Asher also as a Egel, Asher also Aaron. Then also we don't translate that pasuk for the same reason, because that would be telling people that Aaron made the Egel, and we don't want the Amoraites to know that. Next, continues the Mishnah, Birkas Koyanim, the three psukim of Birkas Koyanim, and Maaseh David v'Amnon, and the story of David and Amnon, the story of how Amnon raped his sister Tamar in Shmuel Beis. Nikroin v'loy metagamin. Those are read but not translated. There is a different gears over here that Bach brings, and we're going to see based on a braise in the Gemara, loy nikroin v'loy metagamin, that those we don't read and we don't translate. And Marashar explains, actually, as far as Birkas Koyanim, I mean, you do have to read it because it's part of the Torah. When you're reading Parshas Nasa, you can't very well skip those psukim. But Maaseh David v'Amnon is in Nevi'im. You're anyway not reading all of Nevi'im for after Torah. So fine, it just means Loi Nikroin, don't ever use that parak for after Torah. An interesting point in that is, by the way, if you look in Chumashim, you will find a Targum for the three psukim of Birkas Koyanim, but there are actually manuscripts of Targum Onkelos that don't have it, based on what the Mishnah is saying over here, that you don't translate it anyway. There's an interesting point that's brought, that may be one reason why Birkas Koyanim is called Bracha HaMesholeshes. So the simple reason is because it's a bracha of three psukim. But another explanation is because, since we're saying over here you don't have a Targum for it, therefore, when you're reading those psukim for Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum, you're not going to actually translate psukim. What you're going to do is you're not going to do two times Chumash and one time Targum Onkelos like you usually would. Instead, you would have to say the psukim themselves three times. Therefore, it's called Bracha HaMesholeshes. But again, L'maisein or Chumashim, we do have a Targum Onkelos for those psukim. So even if it's not meant to be read in public, maybe it's meant to be read in private. Okay. Continues the Mishnah. In Maftirin b'Merkava, you're not allowed to use the section of the Merkava, the first parak of Yechezkel, as a haftarah, because people are going to start delving into the details of the Merkava too much. And as we're going to learn in the Sefer Chagiga, you're only allowed to teach that to Yechidei Skula. These are basics of Kabbalah, so therefore we don't want to use it as haftarah. But Rabbi Yehuda matir. Rabbi Yehuda says it's allowed, and Tosfos points out the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, and in fact we use that as haftarah on the first day Shavuos. Rabbi Eliezer says you're not allowed to use a haftarah, the section beginning Hoidas Yerushalayim, which is capital Tes Zayin of Yechezkel, which starts out Hoidas Yerushalayim as Tayav Eser, inform Yerushalayim of the disgusting things that it's been doing. So you don't want to use that as haftarah. It's inappropriate to talk like that. There's actually a place, I think the Yerushalmi mentioned, or Medrash, that says, because you have a pasuk early in there that says, Avicha ha'emodi v'imcha chitis. Your father was an emodi, your mother was a chitis. Now, what it means is, Targum Yonasan on the pasuk translates, that it means even though Abraham and Sarah lived among the chitim and the emodium, they never learned from their bad ways. Why are you Yidden learning from their bad ways? But it still sounds on the surface as though you're calling Abraham and Sarah a chiti and an emodi, and you don't want to do that out of honor to them. The halacha technically is not like Rabbi Eliezer. You are allowed to use that as haftarah. The Rambam, in fact, does list that as haftarah for Parshas Shmos, because that perek, the beginning of that perek, has the whole long mashal of the Jewish people being like a baby that was abandoned in the field. There we have the psukim that we say in the Haggadah, so therefore it's very appropriate for Parshas Shmos. So the Rambam lists it as that Torah for Parshas Shmos, and the Taimonim use it, but most other Kehillahs don't use it, because the Gemara on Omud Beis, in fact, is going to tell us that Rabbi Eliezer criticized somebody who did. So the Gemara starts off, Tana Rabbanan, yesh nikrun u'metargumin, there are some psukim and some sections in Torah and in Nevi'im that we read them and translate them, even though we might have reason to think we shouldn't translate them. We're going to go through a bunch of them. But yesh nikrin v'loy metagamin, then there are things that we read them, but we don't translate them into Aramaic. But yesh loy nikrin v'loy metagamin, and then there are some that are not read and not translated either. So let's go through the list. Elu nikrin v'metagamin. The ones that we're going to go through with is a chiddush that you're metagamin them. Blas Akanishba Simon. So the first one is Maisa Bereshis Nikrum Targum, the story of how Hashem created the world in Parashas Bereshis. We read that and we read Targum Onkelos for it as well. Obviously, what would be the problem with that? The answer is Mao Detema. You would have thought that maybe you shouldn't translate it because also the Shayuli, Malamaila, Malamato, Malafonim, Malaokar, people then are going to start asking questions, what's above the heavens, what's below the earth, what's before, what's after. But Rashi in Chagiga explains that Lafonim and Laocher means what's before, meaning like looking at the world as if it's flat, and you have the heavens surrounding it. So what's behind the heavens on one side, or what's behind them on the other side? Tosfos says that it actually means. Tosfos says that it means rather people are going to ask what was before Ma'aseh Bereishis and what's going to be after the world ceases to exist, and you're not supposed to ask about such things. The Gemara in Chagiga tells us. So therefore, you would think that by translating Ma'aseh Bereishis, you're going to evoke people's curiosity about those things, and they're going to start asking about them, and that's no good. Kamash Malon. Therefore, the Braisa is telling us that there's not a problem. Next, the second thing, Maisa Loit or Shnei Benois of Nikra Mekargim, the story of Loit and his two daughters from Parshas Vayera. We read and we read the translation. So again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'od Tema Nechush L'Kvoda D'Avram. Maybe we should be concerned for the covet of Avram Avinu that his own nephew did such a disgusting thing. Kamash Malon. Therefore, the Braisa tells us that there's not a problem with it. Taka, why not? So the Meiri says because the Rosh Aloit is not really considered a relative of Avraham, even though physically he was a relative, but we don't really consider him as such. And a different explanation is because we want the Amei Oretz to realize the danger of drinking wine, what it can lead a person to. Okay. Maisa Tomer v'Yehuda Nikra Matavim. The next is the story of Tomer and Yehuda. This we mentioned in the Mishnah. We read it and translate it. So the question is again Pshita, whether why would we think otherwise? The answer is Maudatema Lechush Lakvoda Yehuda. You'd think we should be concerned for the honor of Yehuda. We don't want to say that he had relations with his own daughter-in-law. The answer is Kamash Malon. Nevertheless, the Braisa tells us not a problem. Shvoche Hudaidi, just the opposite. It's a praise to Yehuda. It's not a gnai for him, it's a praise for him because he admitted publicly by saying Sodkami Meni. Next, Maisa Egel Orishin Nikra Matagrim, the first time it tells the story of making the Egel, we read it and translate it. So the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'udatem Aleich L'Shechloid and Shal Yisrael. Maybe we should be concerned for the covered of the Jewish people and not embarrass them in public by translating it. Kamash Malon. Therefore, the Braisa is telling us no. Koshek and Nichalahu. On the contrary, it's better for the Jewish people that we read it. The Havilahu Kapara. That itself, the embarrassment, is part of the kapara for the chet egel. Next, klolos of brachas nikroin and matagamin. The klolos and brachas that it says in parashas in the toichacha in parashas bechokosai and in parashas kisavoi, we read those and we translate them. So the question is again pshita, and the answer is maudatema nechosh duma paiga datayv tzibura, which maybe we should be concerned that the tzibur is going to feel really bad hearing that long list of klolos, and therefore it's going to weaken. They're going to say to themselves, in other words, so we're open to so many punishments anyway, then we may as well live it up in this world and not worry about it. Kamash Malon. Therefore, the Braisa is telling us that's not a problem. Go ahead and read it to them. Next. As Horus for Onshin Nikron Matagamin, when the Torah warns us not to do a certain Avera, and the Torah tells us the punishment for that Avera, also those are Nikru and Matagamin, we read those and we translate them. And again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'udatema Nechosh Doma also Lameb and Vayira. Maybe we should be concerned that people are going to be doing mitzvahs only out of fear of punishment, and not L'Shem Shemayim. Kamash Malon, therefore the Braisa is telling us that's not a problem. Go ahead and read those parts. Agos Abach flips around those two. He says the Brachas of Klolos would be more the problem. They might be doing me'ava or me'ira, and the part about the onshin might be more that they're going to think we're going to get punished anyway. We might as well live it up. But Rashi has it the way we have it, and Marsha also explains why the way we have it, the girsa that we have, is better. Next, Maisa Amin Matomo Nikro Matagrim. The story of Amnon with Tamar, again, where Amnon raped Tamar, is read and translated. Now, what we said in the Mishnah, it's not translated, so we'll get back to that. But also, Maisa Avshalom Nikra Matagim, also the story of Avshalom, how he rebelled against David, in particular, where it says over there how he raped 10 Pilagshim that David had left behind in the palace. So that those are Nikra Matagim, those are also read and translated. So the question is, on both of those, Pshita, isn't that obvious? And the answer is, maybe we should be concerned for the honor of David and not translate them. Therefore, we're saying that it's not a problem. Because that's also that itself, again, is part of David's consequences for the story with Bathsheba, where he was told that he's going to have problems with his own children. So therefore, this is all part of that. Next, Maisa Pilegish Begiva Nikra Matagim, the story of Pilegish Begiva from the end of Sefer Shoftim is read and translated. We have a story over there of people who were staying over the night in the city of Giva and Binyamin, and they were attacked by people. They're the people of the town were demanding that the guests should be sent out for them for Mishkav Zachor, like you have in Sdoim with the Malachim and Loit. And in the end, he sent out his Pilegish, and they ended up raping her all night, and she died, etc. And they had a civil war, etc. So we read that and we translate that. Nowadays, we use it as aftoda, but again, in those times, a master could pick for the aftoda whatever appropriate part he wanted, so it could be that a person would pick that. So if he does, then we read it and we translate it. So the Gemara says, Pshita, isn't that obvious? And the answer is, Ma'u detema leichus lekvodi de Binyamin. You would think maybe we should have to be careful about the honor of Binyamin, that these are people from his Shevet Binyamin. Kamash Malon, therefore we're saying that's not a problem. Again, it's a tzibur, and therefore it's not a problem. The last one on that list is Hoydas Yerushalayim es Tavasan Nikro Mutagim, the section from Yechezkel Perek Tesayin that we were just talking about in the Mishnah that says tell Yerushalayim its disgusting things Nikro Mutagim, that can be read and translated. And the Gemara says Pshita, obviously, what's the problem? And the answer is La Puki Midir Rabbi Eliezer. The point of the Braisa is to tell us not like Rabbi Eliezer. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. What's Rabbi Eliezer's problem with it? A person was once reading the Haftarah in front of Rabbi Eliezer, and he read Hoydas Yerushalayim es Tayyib Eseah. Omaloi. So Rabbi Eliezer tells him, Ad Shat Aboidiv Tayyib Es Yerushalayim, instead of you checking out the disgusting things that Yerushalayim had done, Seyu B'doik Tayyib Es Imcha, go check out the disgusting things that your own mother did. But sure enough, they checked into this guy's yichutz, umotzeba shemeth psul, and they found a semblance of psul. So it means, in other words, that there was a possibility of mamzerus or chalolos or whatever in him. Now, Rabbi Eliezer knew, of course, that the chachamim disagree and say that you could use the saftarah. But Rabbi Eliezer still said, this is in my shul, you should have still asked me whether it's appropriate to use this as saftarah. And that's why Rabbi Eliezer criticized him. But again, the Braisa is saying that's not a problem, and you could use that as Haftorah. And like we said before, the Rambam does say that it's Haftorah for Parshas Shmos, and the Yemenites do that. So fine. So we'll stop over here. We'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, and we'll talk about the various things where we don't say the Targum of them. Everyone.